collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, here we are in December, continuing on in our fall series of Pneuma, Life Lived in the Holy Spirit. And it is technically still fall. Winter doesn't begin until the 20, 21st, 22nd is the solstice, somewhere in there. So we are continuing in this series, but don't worry, we will finish next week, and then we will have we'll turn our attention to the birth of Jesus in our messages for the 22nd. So if you've been waiting and hoping for messages about the Christmas story, you just got to hang in for two more weeks, all right? But hopefully you have found this series encouraging, maybe a little challenging, hopefully instructive, informative, as we've considered the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, and how the Spirit works in our lives. And today we've titled this message, Instruct, and we're going to talk about the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and really the teaching and guiding. It's all very tied together. And in the passage in John 16 that we're going to be in today, Jesus makes it very clear that this is an important aspect of what the Holy Spirit does. It's an important part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, this speaking to us, teaching us, guiding us as followers of Jesus. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus who make an impact for the kingdom of God, we want to be a people who listen to and are guided by the Holy Spirit. See, when I pick up my Bible and I read in the New Testament, in particular when I read in the book of Acts in the New Testament, I read story after story after story of how the Holy Spirit was guiding the apostles and the early followers of Jesus, men like Peter and John, men like Paul, and reading about how the Spirit was guiding them and recognizing that it is the one and same Holy Spirit who is present and at work in our lives today that was working in their lives at that point. And so I think as we consider this, considering that the Spirit wants to speak to us, remind us of things that God has taught us, things in His Word, and guide us in the same way that He did the early church. And so that's what we're going to be considering today as we turn to John 16 to wrap our heads around this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So before we get into that text, let's pause for prayer. Father God, we do thank You for the privilege and the opportunity it is to be gathered as Your church, Lord, to consider Your Word and what it has for us, God. And we know that Your Spirit speaks to us through Your Word as we think about that very thing today, how You promise that Your Spirit would come and remind Your followers of all the things that Jesus taught and said. And so as we hear Your Word, God, we know that You are speaking to us through Your Spirit. May we be open to what it is that Your Spirit has for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So two big ideas as we look at these verses here in John 16. Particularly, we're going to be in verses 13 to 15. But the first one is this idea that the Holy Spirit guides us by teaching truth. And we see this in verse 13. So let's take a look at that verse. So John is writing here, and these are Jesus' words that John is giving us. And he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own, but He will speak whatever He hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." So John begins with this idea here that when the Spirit of truth comes. Now, we talked about this earlier in the series, is that there are different titles used by the biblical authors for the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the titles that John in particular gives Him, is the Spirit of Truth. And he uses this designation because the Holy Spirit will always, always speak truth. Now, truth is not always too easy to hear. It's not always easy for us to hear truth. But the Spirit will always speak truth. Whether that truth is something that is encouraging, Like the truth in Scripture that says that we are adopted sons and daughters of the King, and we have a royal identity as sons and daughters of the King, part of God's family through faith in Jesus. That is an encouraging truth, and the Spirit speaks that, hopefully speaks that loudly to you. But there is also difficult truth to receive, like when the Holy Spirit brings conviction against us when we sin. That convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is kind of a subset of this instructing, this teaching, this guiding ministry that the Holy Spirit has to us, where the Spirit is speaking truth. And sometimes we need to hear that truth from the Spirit that we are wrong, that we have made an error and mistake, we have sinned. Now, let me take a little side note here, because there is a difference between a genuine conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit when we have sinned and what I would term a false guilt that comes from the accuser. Many times we find ourselves wrapped up in feelings of guilt and are overwhelmed by these feelings, but often those feelings are and those thoughts are a false guilt that is coming from Satan, who the Scripture says is the accuser of the brethren. See, conviction of the Holy Spirit will always lead us, if we respond to it well, will lead us to repentance. And when we repent of the sin that the Spirit has burdened us over, we receive grace. We receive that grace and that forgiveness, and that sin is dealt with, and the guilt is no more. Right? Because the sin has been paid for by Jesus. Now, when we have repented, we've asked forgiveness for that sin, we know that we have that. Scripture says that we are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that, we see that, we read that, we confess that as true. And yet, sometimes we've gone through that process and we still feel guilt. Why? Okay, that guilt, that is not conviction of the Holy Spirit. That guilt is a false guilt. Because Scripture says that you are forgiven. It says you are cleansed. And yet, when you're not feeling that, but you've already asked for the forgiveness and repented of the sin, that's the false guilt that comes from the accuser of the brethren. That is a negative thing. They're saying, you are not good enough. You have not done enough. It's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus has done. And so those thoughts, those lines of thinking is a different voice, right? Because the Spirit will only speak truth to you. And so, yeah, sometimes it's a hard truth, but that conviction of the Holy Spirit is designed to lead us to repentance, and in that we receive forgiveness and grace. I hope that you're able to see the difference in that. Now, Jesus goes on to say that the Spirit will guide us into all the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He guides us into all the truth. And He is given to us as a guide into that truth. And this is because so easily we can be led astray. The Holy Spirit is not the only voice. We just kind of talked about this other voice that is present in the world. The spirit of our enemy, Satan, is also at work in this. Paul identifies this in Ephesians 2:2. Let's look at that verse. Paul says to the Ephesians, he says to them, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. And so this, through the Spirit, speaks to us as well, that we used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world, he is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. See, the Holy Spirit is not the only voice that is at work, influencing, speaking to people. And sometimes we can believe the lies that the Holy Spirit is trying to influence us by. And that those lies lead to that false guilt that we were talking about. But the Spirit will always guide us into truth. It's Satan's voice that will guide us into the lies, because he is the father of lies, as Scripture has said. Now, Jesus goes on to talk about this, the Spirit here, and he says that the Spirit will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. The Holy Spirit does not speak like some kind of renegade operating on his own, separate from what the Father and the Son are doing. And so then the question that I have when I read this in here is, so if he doesn't speak on his own, then where does he receive the truth? If all he speaks is truth, where does he receive the truth that he is speaking? Where does it come from? Two sources where it comes from. First would be God the Father. We see in John 15, 26, where it says, Jesus again is speaking, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me, or all about Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, sent by the Son, and because he comes from the Father, he speaks truth from the Father. So everything that he speaks will be in line with the truths that God has declared about us. So he will always speak in agreement with what God has already declared to be true. Secondly, is he receives truth from God the Son, from Jesus. John 14, 26, Jesus tells us that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to just think in applying this verse just to the disciples that were immediately there with Jesus. But this verse is also written for our benefit. Now, John also identifies in his gospel a unique position that Jesus has. As the second person of the Trinity, Jesus is also the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus is God's Word put into flesh, the eternal Word of God. And so the truth that Jesus has spoken is actually all of God's Word. And it is spoken to us as the eternal Word of God. He speaks, and it is the Spirit that applies it to us and reminds us and takes us back to the Word of God always. Those times when you are hearing and responding and listening to and you're reminded of a verse, that's God's Holy Spirit working. That's this John 14, 26 at work, where the Spirit is reminding you of God's Word that you have read or maybe that you've memorized. And so every time we are reading, every time we are hearing, every time we are speaking the Word of God, in that, bringing others, bringing ourselves to an understanding of the truth of God's Word. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to make the Word of God personal for each one of us. And this is what just blows me away about the goodness and the grace of God. Is that there is the truth of God's Word, and then there's, depending on what is or in your life, where you're at, God's Word is applied to me by the Spirit in different ways, in different times, in different seasons, so that when I read something today, it strikes me in a different way than it did maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 days ago. And the Holy Spirit is able to do that. One of the things that when I started preaching regularly, one of the things that just blew me away that I did not expect about how God works is that following a sermon, more often than not, when somebody comes up to me to say, hey, that I really appreciated what you said, when you said dot, 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 that meant a lot to me. More often than not, what they are saying, I did not either intend to say or didn't even feel like I actually said in any meaningful or significant way. Which means to me that the Spirit is at work between what I say and what you receive, because the Spirit is applying the Word of God to our hearts as we hear it. He is present in both the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. Often I'm just slow enough or maybe quiet enough to just not point out the fact that, I'm sorry, I didn't actually say that when someone mentions that. And now some of you are wondering, oh, has that happened to me? You know, there's another way that the Spirit is present in this process of the proclamation of the Word of God. And that is, the Spirit is also present in the study of the Word of God. As we are reading it, as we are preparing, whether myself or some other teacher or preacher who is preparing a message for God's people to hear. We pray and we ask God, what is the message that you would want for your people? What is it that we are to be sharing? And I think that God's Holy Spirit is just as much at work in my office or in somebody else's study or quiet time on a Tuesday afternoon than he is here on Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. It's not as though God says, oh, you're studying in advance of the message that you're going to give. I'm sorry, I can't give you any inspiration. I don't work until 11:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. Because see, there's a mentality out there in some churches and in some circles that a spontaneous message or a spontaneous word from the Lord is actually more spiritual than a prepared message that you prayed through and studied during the week. And I've actually encountered that in some places and have had criticism from people that I have notes prepared of what I'm going to speak on. And I had a pastor that I worked under years ago who explained this. Listen, God is at work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He's not just at work on Sunday morning. Now, that being said, there are points in time where the Spirit of God will bring to mind a story or a scripture that is not necessarily written down. And when we are teaching and we are preaching the Word of God, we are trying to be sensitive to promptings of the Holy Spirit. I remember a story, a good friend of mine, we pastored different churches in the same community up in Washington. He was the Assembly of God pastor, and I was the Baptist pastor, and most people thought we would probably never talk, but we were good friends, and we shared a lot, really appreciate, and he's another David, so he had a great name, so it just worked really well. But he went to Bible college at Assembly of God Bible College. And he told me one time, he's like, you know, this is one, you know, in a Bible college where you've got chapel, regular chapel services all the time, right? And the students are expected to go to chapel. And so he was always in chapel there. And he said, I always hated it when somebody would get up and say, today I'm just going to speak from the heart. Now, in an Assembly of God context, that's very acceptable because spontaneous messages are viewed very highly. And they're very open to promptings of the Spirit and the Spirit speaking spontaneously to people. But he said, and this is, I just really appreciate Dave's honesty in this. He said, every time somebody would get up there and say, I'm just going to speak from the heart, it was the most random, disorganized message that I didn't get anything out of. And it's just code for I didn't prepare, but I was scheduled to speak, so here we go. And I really appreciated his perspective on that and realizing that the Spirit is not limited to speak when we're in front of people. That he is also speaking in the study, in the preparation, in those behind-the-scenes times. And that's true for a pastor like myself, or if you're leading a small group or teaching a Sunday school class, whatever it is where you are preparing. God is at work as we pray through that and prepare and consider what God would have for us to share with other people. And so we see that the Spirit's role is guiding us into truth. As we read, as we study, as we preach, as we deliver, and as we hear and listen as well, He is present in all of that. Second idea, big idea here, is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by teaching truth. He glorifies Jesus by teaching truth. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus goes on to say, He, referring to the Spirit, He will glorify me because He will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Speaking of the truth of God's word, He will declare it to us. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that He takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. See, Jesus starts with this truth that the Spirit will always glorify Jesus. And as we learn to pay attention to the Spirit's voice and not the voice of the enemy, one of the ways to know if we're listening to the right voice is that voice glorifying Jesus? Right? So if that voice is saying, you're not forgiven, then that's the voice of the enemy, because that is devaluing the work of Jesus on the cross and not giving God the glory for the forgiveness, for the work of the cross that Jesus did. So we listen in these, the voice, and we hear, is this voice glorifying Jesus? This is the number one way to tell if someone is teaching truth, whether it's somebody who's speaking and teaching what they are claiming to be true, or if it is, as we are trying to discern and listen to how God is speaking to us, if it's God's voice, is it the voice of the enemy, is what does the voice say about Jesus? What do they believe about who Jesus is? That if they don't believe that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, lived, died, and rose again in victory over sin and death, that voice is not to be listened to. Because that is, they are speaking from a spirit that is not truth. Because this Holy Spirit will always, always, always glorify Jesus. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, we were in that last week, early on in that, in verse 3, he puts it this way. He says, therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, again, that's the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean somebody can't form the words to utter those words, but that nobody can say that with conviction and with meaning and with faith except by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then John, in his letter, 1 John, says, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. Now, we often, when we hear that word Antichrist, we think end times, we think revelation, we think what is to come, and that is true, but John makes the point, the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the enemy is already present in this world and is attacking the truth of Jesus Christ. And those voices and those who would teach something in opposition to that are receiving from the spirit of the Antichrist and are in opposition to God's word and the truth that the Holy Spirit would speak. So clearly the way to test the spirit of a person and authenticate their message is through what do they say about Jesus? Whether it's somebody on your doorstep who's pushing literature, what do they say about Jesus? Or is it somebody in a pulpit or in a class or in a Bible study? What are they saying about Jesus? Are they glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If they're listening to the Holy Spirit, they will teach truth about who Jesus is and give the glory to Jesus. While we should never ignore or quench the Spirit, Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, remember that the Holy Spirit will always, always, always give glory to the Son. And so if somebody is listening to the Spirit, the glory does not go to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit would not glorify himself. The Holy Spirit would glorify the Son. And so if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, the glory comes back to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to kind of get, I want to get really practical here as we move to wrap this up. And I want to talk about listening to the Holy Spirit, and how do we do that? Because we've talked about, okay, the Spirit is doing this, and he is present, and we've kind of talked about it theologically, but practically, how do we go about this? And so I've just got some really practical steps that you can take as you try to discern and listen and receive from the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is to slow down and get quiet. And this is probably the most difficult thing in our culture today. Especially if you are in your working career, if you are in the season of parenting, And life is just busy. It is stressful. It is hard to slow down and get quiet. But it's something we see in Scripture where slowing down, finding some quiet helps in this. In Matthew 4, we see as Jesus was beginning his ministry, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry." Here's Jesus, Son of God, came to save the world. Big time ministry, right? Big responsibility. He's here. He's going to save us from our sins. He's got all this. He's got to, you know, overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to be the king of the Jews. I mean, he's got a lot on his plate, right? What's the first thing that he does? He bails on everybody for 40 days. And he goes and he just gets alone with the Holy Spirit. He gets alone with God. And he fasts and he prays for 40 days. Now, that does not fit any efficiency model for any ministry that is out there. But what do we see Jesus do? He gets quiet. And he begins with quiet in his ministry. So as best as we can, if we can slow down and get quiet, that will help. Second step is inviting God to speak. God wants to speak to you, but there are points in time. There are times where he is going to just interrupt you and speak. But there are also times where he's going to wait for you to invite him in and do that. And we see Paul in Ephesians 6, 19. Paul talks about praying for this. He says, "Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Paul wants them to pray that he would be able to receive that message from the Holy Spirit and deliver it with boldness. So we need to pray and just be open and posture ourselves openly to hear from God. Third is listening for the Spirit's voice. In our quiet time, when we can find that time with God, so often we fill that time with our own words, and then it's hard to listen to somebody else when you're speaking. And so in that time that you have to be able to get quiet and invite God to speak, you need to stop and you need to actually listen to it. We see in 1 Kings 19 where the prophet Elijah has a fascinating experience. This is after the Mount Carmel. He defeats the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He's running for his life from the wicked queen Jezebel. And he goes into a depression. And God invites him to this place on this mountain to speak to him. And we pick it up in verse 11 of 1 Kings 19. There it is. "At that moment," here he is, he's on the mountain, he's alone with God. "At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake." Surely God shows up in earthquakes, right? "The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And then God slowly calls Elijah back into ministry, if you continue on reading in it. But what we want to grab there is we often expect God to speak to us in these grand schemes, in these grand gestures, and God to be loud and all of this stuff. But often, it's not that God can't do those things and shout at us. Yes, he can. But more often than not, my experience and the experience of others that I've talked with about this is that God speaks to us in the quiet, in the whisper. And we have to slow down and we have to get quiet and we have to really listen for the voice of God in that. Now, a couple of things. How to know if we are listening to the right voice in this, and then what do we do with it? So first is we check it then against Scripture. We've heard something, and we're like, is this God speaking to me? Is this impression? Now, I'm not saying it has to be an audible voice. More often than not, it's not an audible voice. Some people have that experience. Most people don't. But is this thought? Is this impression? that I think might be from God, is it? Check it against Scripture. 1 John 4:1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We should be like the Bereans in Acts, where they heard Paul teach, and they took Paul's teaching, and they went back to the Scriptures, and they said, "Is this true?" They went back to the prophecies about Jesus, and they're like, "Is this true?" We need to check it against Scripture. Does it fit? If it's the voice of God, it will always fit. Now, sometimes that's really an easy thing, right? If you feel this impression from God that's saying, "Go pray for this person," that fits Scripture. We're told to go pray for people. That's an easy one, right? You just have to get over the awkwardness of going and offering prayer to them, right? Or go help this person. We're told to help one another. So sometimes that can be a really quick check. Does it fit the revealed word of God? Other times it might be something that requires deeper study. The other way we can check it is we can check it with other believers. Like if you feel like, I think God might be leading me to do, and it's a major life change, it's a major, maybe it's a ministry, or maybe it's a move or a job change or a relationship thing. We can check it with other believers. In Galatians 2:2, Paul shares his story early on in his ministry. He says to the Galatians, he says, "I went up according to a revelation." This is, he's describing going back to Jerusalem where the church began. Because Paul's ministry started in a place called Antioch. And he says, "I went up according to a revelation, presented to them," referring to the apostles, "the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. But privately, to those recognized as leaders, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain." So Paul, the Apostle Paul, who had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament, still felt compelled to, "I think I'm teaching truth, I think this is right, but you know what? Let's check it. Let's get together with other people who are with Jesus, other people who listen to the Holy Spirit, and let's make sure that what I'm teaching is right and is true." Usually people that end up teaching something that's false and that's idolatry or something that's heretical, it don't do this process. They don't check it with other believers. They don't check it with people that have been studying God's word regularly. This is something I was taught in seminary, that when you come to a conclusion, you've studied a passage and you've prayed through it and you come to a conclusion, go back and check it with other people who have taught the word of God. Am I way off base here? And it's a good process to do, to make sure that what you are coming to in your study is something that other people have come to that thought as well. Last thing, when it comes to hearing and listening to the Holy Spirit, is that we need to be willing to obey. We need to be willing to obey. James 1, 22 to 25, James, the brother of Jesus, says, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." Now, I think, if the Holy Spirit's ministry is declaring truth from Jesus, and Jesus is the eternal Word of God, and the Spirit can speak to us today, I think this passage applies to more than the written Word of God. That when the Holy Spirit gives us instruction, when you have that impression, that thought from the Holy Spirit to go and to act on biblical truth, and the Spirit is inviting you to do something on behalf of the kingdom of God and for the sake of His kingdom, we should do that. Whether that's going, and like I said earlier, like maybe an impression, I should go pray for this person. I should get in touch with this person and check in on them. I should encourage them. I think they might be struggling. Maybe they need a phone call. Those are promptings from the Holy Spirit. And James is inviting us to obey the Word of God in that. Because the Spirit is reminding us of these commands in the New Testament to do these things for one another. To go and to do something for someone who is struggling or in need. I think this passage applies to those things. And we are invited to obey those promptings and obey the ways that the Spirit is reminding us of the truth of God's Word. And when we do that, oh, it's a blessing. I know I struggle sometimes to do that, and I don't always do it well. And I realize after the fact, man, I really blew an opportunity there. But when I do and I respond to that, oh, it's a blessing. And when others respond to that, for my sake, it is a blessing as well. And so let's be open to how the Spirit is speaking and working in our lives that we might be a blessing to others for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. God, that your Spirit applies it to our lives. God, may we be open to hear what the Spirit is speaking from the Word of God to us. God, as we go through our days, as we go through our weeks, God, and we encounter people and the Spirit draws our hearts towards them to encourage them, to bless them, to share truth with them, whatever it might be. God, that we would be open to responding to your Spirit's work in us. God, that we might be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.